All right, turn back with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Begin our reading in verse 10. I've entitled this message, Cursed, Redeemed, and Blessed. Cursed, Redeemed, and Blessed. The apostle writes, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he gives the benefit, the cause, the reason, the result of Christ's offering. He said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As we've gone through this, we've seen that the apostle tells the Galatian church here how foolish they were. And again, I've told you that word means thoughtless. They were thoughtless. These Judaizers had come in and believed that Christ, that you should believe on Jesus Christ, that was necessary, that Christ offering his blood was necessary, but that their salvation was not yet complete except they be circumcised. And he tells them that they are foolish and they have not obeyed the truth. And then we went over last week how he asked this question, they received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You that claim to receive the Spirit, how did you receive him? Did you receive him by your obedience to the law? Or by the preaching of the gospel, by the receiving of Christ's righteousness through faith? How? This was a rhetorical question. Anybody that received the Spirit understands this. It was not by our obedience. We did not receive the Spirit based on our obedience to God, but rather by the grace and power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us, and by faith, which is a grace, we received him. We received him. And then he says, Are you so foolish and thoughtless to begin in the Spirit? Verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, is this something that Christ begins and you finish? Did Christ begin your salvation and then you, by some measure of your work in the flesh, do you finish this? He said, Are you so foolish to think that? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? In verse 5, He therefore that ministereth the Spirit to you and worketh miracles among you. And he's not talking about the preacher, he's talking about God. God ministers the Spirit unto you. I don't. I declare him unto you, but I do not minister him. That's the work of God. The miracle of our salvation. Who did that? That was God who did that. Now, how does he do it? By what means does he perform this? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, another rhetorical question. You that believe, understand that it was by the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit of God used it, applied it to your hearts in power, in regeneration, in the new birth, and gave you faith. And so then he says, How did you receive the Spirit? Verse 6, even as Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's how we did it. That's how the Lord did this, even as he did it to Abraham. You and I that are saved, we are saved in the same way, by the same means, through the same object of faith as Abraham. God preached to Abraham the gospel. And Abraham, through the power of the Holy Spirit, believed the gospel. And God said this, it is counted to him for righteousness. That's how we were justified. Not by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Anyone who seeks to be justified by faith and yet in one point returns to the law, Paul now confesses this, that he's under the whole law. He's under the whole law. Verse 10, he says, as many as are of the works of the law are what? Under the curse. Under the curse. Why? Because that's all the law can do. The law cannot bless you. The law cannot bless you. The law can only condemn you. Why? Because it is written. This ends all debate about the subject. I know this. People want to debate this. I have no need to. Why? It's written. This is written. God wrote it. This ends all debate about it. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Not just to give lip service to them. Well, I think the law is great. Well, of course the law is great. I think the law is good. Of course the law is good. But the law does not want your sentiment. It demands your obedience. I was reading in James, and it said James uses this term, the law of liberty. He's not talking about the law of Moses. That's not a law of liberty, is it? That's a law of bondage. What Paul calls the law of sin and death. He said, looking into the perfect law of liberty. But he goes on to say this, that if a man is guilty of one point in the law, he is guilty of the whole law. Why? Because the law is not divided, friends. You cannot, in our generation, they magnify the Ten Commandments and say, that's the law. And then they neglect every other precept and ordinance given in the law. Paul here demands this, that if as many as are under the works of the law, you are under the whole law. If you desire to obey the Ten Commandments for some measure of your salvation, then you better go to Jerusalem, knock down that mosque, build a temple, find you a high priest, and start making sacrifices. Well, that's what the law demands. Well, we know this, that God put an end to that, didn't he? God put an end to all that. Why? Because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Therefore, the conclusion is evident. Paul said, no flesh shall be justified by the law in the sight of God. Now listen, by your attempt to obey the law of God, you might be justified before men. Men might look at you and say, well, man, that's a holy guy. You might try to justify yourself before men, but really, who cares if you're justified before men? If you are not justified before God. Paul says no man's justified by the law of God. But we who are justified by faith, we're not lawless. We're not without a law. Paul said, look at what he said. He said, well, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's just clear. That's just evident. What's the law then for the justified? What is the rule of our life? Well, here it is. For the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. When the Spirit of God comes, He gives us faith. This is how the experience of this salvation begins. It is through faith. We are given the gift of faith to believe on Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we believe on Christ, is it a one-time thing? Is faith a one and off? Is that? No. We continually believe. Daily believe. Trusting in Christ. Looking to Christ. This is what Paul meant, is putting off the old man and his deeds. We have to continually put him away. Why? Because the flesh is always clamoring to find some glory for himself. And so therefore we are constantly living and to be trusting in Christ by faith. And we're going to finish this by faith. We begin this by faith. We walk by faith. And we're going to finish this by faith. So the just shall live by faith. This is the law of the believer. And so our faith is constant, a constant perpetual grace. Therefore, we have no confidence in the flesh. We look not to the law or to our works in any measure to make us acceptable with God. I don't know if I told you this before, but I remember listening to a preacher that believed that obedience to the law made you more acceptable to God. And he said, and one man asked him, well, what happens to the ones who aren't as, you know, obedient? He said, well, they just get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. But you that obey the law, you that sanctify yourself, you get in, you get a better reward. That's not taught in the Word of God. I don't care who you are. It's not taught in the Word of God. And so we don't, by any measure or works, make ourselves acceptable to God, but only and always looking to the perfect, flawless, victorious work of Jesus Christ. And so then we are living by faith is completely opposite of living by law. Isn't that what he said? He said in verse 12, the law is not of faith. If you're living by the law, you're not living by faith. If you're looking to your obedience to the law in any measure to prove your acceptance. Now listen, I'm telling you, we all struggle with this. We want to know that we are accepted. And our flesh desires to look at something that we have done or are doing right now as proof of our acceptance. And Paul said this, that's not living by faith. The law is not of faith. In other words, these two are diametrically opposed and cannot be mixed. Cannot be mixed. Now, there's the introduction. I've got plenty more of that, but I'm going to go ahead and skip down to this verse here. Let's look now at verse 13. I want you to notice three things. These three things in my title in this verse. First of all, Christ has redeemed us from what? Curse. This is my first point, is this, that every one of God's people understand this. We were by nature cursed. We were cursed. But notice this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. That's the second state of every believer, is this, that we are redeemed. We are redeemed how? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, how being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And the third state then of everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ to whom the Spirit comes is blessed. You are blessed. This is not ambiguous. You are blessed. I don't feel blessed. Don't care. You are blessed. That, he did this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. And these two verses, we have revealed these three states: cursed, redeemed, and blessed. As we have seen, the law is just, the law is good, and it demands holy perfection, continual, perpetual perfection. If a person were possible for a person to live perfectly without any sin, then you could say the law is a means by which we could achieve the acceptance of God. But consider this, that in the very moment one sin is found, one sin, all of a man's righteousness means nothing. Think about it. If you lived 1,000 years, and all 1,000 years you perfectly obeyed the law of God, and one sin entered in, all of that 1,000 years is erased, and you are now cursed. You are now cursed. Therefore, the law can do nothing to us, seeing we have sinned. The law can do nothing to us but curse us. It cannot bless. I think of that nearer kinsman. Remember Ruth and Boaz? Boaz said, "You have a nearer kinsman than me. And I have to, he has to deny this marriage to you before I can take it." And you remember he said this: "How can I defile mine inheritance?" To marry that Moabitess would defile his inheritance. He's a picture of the law. The law could not bless us. The law could not save us. Therefore, I want you to see this first, that we are truly by nature, every son is cursed. You're under the curse. You know Romans 5:12 very well. "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world." And what came with that? Curse. I thought of that. You know when God gave that promise, he said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You notice he said, he didn't say if. He didn't say, "If you eat this, then you will surely die." No, he said, "In the day you do it, you're going to do it. In the day you do it, you will surely die." And our Father did. He was cursed with death. And this death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. Consider the greatness of Adam as our representative. That he actually murdered his entire race. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam knew perfectly well what he was doing. And as soon as he sinned, you sinned. I sinned. Therefore, the scripture has concluded, Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." There's not one. There's not one. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." You see, a man is justified by faith, what Christ is telling you. He said, "You believe on me, you are not condemned." We're going to get to that in just a minute. "But he that believeth not is condemned," what? "Already." See, Christ didn't come to condemn the world. He said, "I came not to condemn the world." Why? It was already cursed. It was already condemned. You and I came into this world cursed. Cursed. We were by nature children of wrath, haters of God, even as others. Because our federal head sinned against God, this curse of death passed upon us all. None have escaped this curse. And the evidence of this curse is our natural hatred of Christ. Now listen, a man will believe anything but Christ alone. You can take some really, I've seen some really intelligent people, some very smart, logical people. And you look at their religion, and it is the most stupid thing you'd ever see in your life. You'd never believe that these people would do this. Normally, during the day, they're sane people. But you put them in a religious setting, they're jumping over the pews and yelling out nonsensical words and stuff like that. They'll do anything but believe on Christ alone. Christ alone is so simple. You don't jump over pews. You don't speak some kind of foreign tongue. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Very simplistic thing. And yet they despise that. But this is because they cannot believe. Man is so cursed, so ruined, that he has no ability to believe. Jesus said, no man can. No man can come unto me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so the scriptures conclude this, that the natural mind is at enmity against God. It's at enmity against God, and this is a proof. It is not subject to that law. That law that is so perfect, that law that is so holy. This is the evidence we hate God, is that we by nature despise His law. We despise it. Some people say, well, I don't hate God. Listen to me. I want you to understand this. If you claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your righteousness and your salvation, but you seek to add one thing you've done to His work, you hate Him. You are claiming His work is not sufficient, that you have to add your work to it. This is despising the grace of God. And this is what God says to all who are under the curse, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. This is the end result of the curse. It is death. Death. When our father sinned, it brought spiritual death. When our father sinned, men began to physically die. And if you remain under this curse, listen, you will be subject to eternal death. Eternal death. Friend, hell is a very real place. It is. It is a place that is totally absent of love and mercy of God. The only thing of God that dwells in hell is justice. He that believeth not shall be damned. Why? Because he's cursed. He's cursed. May God the Holy Spirit reveal this to us, that by nature we are cursed. Why? Because this is the first means of the Spirit to give life. This is the first means of the Spirit in every one of His elect to show us that we were cursed. Listen, if you did not know of your curse, you would never seek to be redeemed. Only those that are cursed need redemption. Do you know that you're cursed? I know. Everything that God says about me is true. Yet here's the hope of everyone the Spirit gives life to. Listen to this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. All of the elect were cursed, even as all of the other of Adam's race. But now we see the love and mercy of God. We see the grace and the wisdom of God as to how He could deliver me from the curse. Do you ever desire to know the love of God? Now listen, we something good happens to us and say, man, God loves us. No, that's not how you tell God's love. Man, something bad happened. God, He might not love me. You can't tell the love or hatred of God based on your circumstance. Herein is love manifest, that God sent His only Son to redeem you from the curse of the law. And yet how in the wisdom of God could God deliver us and yet still be holy? You that are sinners, are you really guilty? Then how could God be just to deliver you? God will not show mercy at the expense of His justice. That's what men want, isn't it? Men want God to be merciful, but just not justly. How can God be just and the justifier of the ungodly? Look now then to Jesus Christ, He who was appointed of God to be our Redeemer. God says in Isaiah, "Behold my servant." This is always the object of every message, because this is what God desires for every one of us to look to. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Look to Him, because when He comes, He shall not fail in His work, nor be discouraged. Look to my servant. And what was His work? What was the work of Christ? What was the purpose of God for sending Christ? It was to redeem His people from the curse of the law. He came down from heaven. He took upon Him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He was made under the law. That law that we could not obey. Christ was, when He came into this world as a man, He subjected Himself to that law. And then He obeyed it. Amazing. I have an imagination of what that looks like. I just don't really know. But He obeyed it in every way. You ever seen that? Have you ever seen it? In your experience of life, ever seen somebody obey that? We haven't. And I thought about that. Do you realize now why they were so mad at Him? Wouldn't you be, if you had a brother or sister, somebody in your family was perfect, never did anything wrong, wouldn't that kindly upset you? Yeah, you'd be mad at them all the time because it only made you look bad. But He didn't do it in any way as evil, but He did it because that's His nature. He was perfect. And then He offered Himself upon the cross as a sacrifice for sins. And by His death, the apostle declares, listen, He hath redeemed. He hath. This is the glory of the gospel, is that Christ didn't try to do anything. He didn't try to make anything possible. If you make something possible, it's possible it fails. Isn't that right? Well, maybe it might succeed, but it's possible it might fail. Christ didn't do anything to make anything possible. The text says, listen to the glory of this, Christ hath redeemed. hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's done it. He actually redeemed us. When he died upon Calvary's tree, he redeemed us. Now, what is it? Who did he redeem? He redeemed us. Who is this? The us in this is all those that God chose to redeem. Now listen, I know this. Christ redeemed everybody God purposed for him to redeem. You can't say it's successful if that isn't so. I know he redeemed everybody God purposed for him to redeem. And you know what? He did not redeem everybody God purposed not to redeem. He redeemed his elect. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you for this purpose, to salvation." He chose us to be redeemed. So he redeemed the elect. Listen, he redeemed all those that Christ prayed for. In John 17, Jesus said this, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world." That's something, isn't it? People get hung up on that. God so loved the world. And they say, well, man, that means everybody without exception. So if I take that logic and I apply it to that scripture, then it says this, he prayed for no one without exception. That would be foolish to think that. No, because he said this, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. See, there's a distinction here made. Who are the them? But for them that thou hast given me, because they're yours. All yours that you gave me, I pray for them and no one else. That's who he redeemed. All those that were given to the Father. John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I these for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Isn't that wonderful? He was talking about you and me. Can you get it in your mind, that in your heart, that he was actually thinking of you? I pray for you. He said, Scott, I pray for you. I pray for you because you're going to believe. I pray for you because I redeemed you. I bought you. I bought you. Oh, wonder of wonders. God the Father gave all of his elect to Christ to redeem before the world began. And those whom the Father gives, he will come in a saving operation of grace and give them faith. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Remember, I said this, and I keep saying it again, the church is always full. No one's missing. Got that? No one's missing. If somebody has not yet come, there is an appointed time that they will come. There's never a gap. There's never a space in this church that's not always full. All that he gave me, I'm going to redeem them, and they will come to me. Of all that the Father giveth me, I shall lose. How many? How many will lose? What did he say? He said nothing. I will lose nothing. So how many will he lose? He will lose nothing. And those who believe on him, these are the elect. These are those that Christ prayed for. These are the ones that Christ said should come to me. Who? Those that come to him. Have you come to him? Do you believe on him? As many as received him. Don did this. I thought it was great. You know what it means, receive? It's like this. That's it. I was thirsty, and I received the water. Did I make the water? I do anything to deserve nothing. Nothing. Who gave me the ability to even drink that water? Huh? God did. How much more in the spiritual realm? God gives us life. And life comes with faith. And we believe and we receive Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So all those that the Father chose, all those that He gave to Christ, Christ prayed for them, Christ redeemed them, and they shall believe on Him. And all who believe on Him, listen to this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now listen, are you redeemed? If you believe on Him, listen to me, you are redeemed. You are redeemed. Why? Because He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He hath bought us. And the evidence then of this is faith. Faith in Christ. And so then we go back to that text, even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. So it is with us. And Romans 4:16, it says, therefore, it is of faith. What? Righteousness. Righteousness is of faith. And that by grace. What's that? Faith. Faith is of grace. For what purpose? To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. You see, if anything's left up to you, it's not sure. If any part of this redemption, any part of this righteousness, any part of this salvation is left up to us, it is not sure. Listen, if faith were left up to you, would it be sure? How sure are you of your faith? Be honest with yourself. How sure are you of your faith? If faith was left up to you, to the power of your own will and determination, is that sure? Not, is it? But behold this, because Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has given us everything we need. Even our faith, so that it might be sure to all the seed. Therefore we rejoice, for Christ hath redeemed His people from the curse of the law. Now how? How did He do this? Look what the text says. He redeemed us. Praise God. I'm glad He's redeemed us. But what does that mean? How did He do it? He redeemed us by being made a curse for us. Being made a curse for us. We who believe are redeemed by Jesus Christ because He was made a curse. He was made something that He was not. Was He ever under the curse? When He was coming to this world, He was not under the curse. He was made of the seed of the woman. He was not of the seed of Adam. He was not a descendant of Adam in that He inherited the curse like we did. But He was the seed of the woman, created by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. And He came forth not under the curse. But in order to redeem us, He Himself must be made a curse. Made a curse. See now that Jesus' redemption was accomplished so as to release us from the curse. He was going to make us something that we were not. To make us something that we were not, He had to be made something that He was not. He had to bear our curse. And He did this alone. No one else is mentioned in our redemption. He alone is our Redeemer. And the thing from which we were redeemed is the curse, death. Now, for redemption, there's two parts of redemption. If anybody's going to be redeemed, there's two parts for it. You must be, a price must be paid. When we redeem something, a price must be paid. That's the first part of being redeemed. The second part is deliverance. If you pay the price, if the person is being held captive and you pay the price, if the judge is just, the second part is he must be delivered. If the price is right, the price is paid, then he must be delivered. What was the price? The price was death. Price was death. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to pay the price, to be the propitiation for our sins. And so as we were given to Christ, he came as our substitute, and out of his love and mercy, he paid the price for our sins. He became a curse. The curse of the law is death, so Christ endured the full measure of God's justice without mercy. I can't imagine what that is. But consider the greatness then of his death. What we could not do for an eternity of suffering, Christ did for all his people in 3 hours. In 3 hours, our Lord, being made a curse, suffered an eternal death, what would cost us an eternity. He did it for all the sins of all his people in 3 hours. But consider the great cost that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And God, in strict justice, poured out his wrath without mercy. Because of Christ's suffering, the scripture was fulfilled. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. This is how he delivered me from being a curse. He was made a curse. He suffered the curse, the full measure of God's wrath. And what's the end result? Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, one of my favorite passages of scripture. Hebrews 10, Christ here speaking in verse 9, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He came to redeem us. That was the will of God. And what did this redemption do? He said, "I take it away the first, that he may establish the second." He fulfilled the first. He obeyed the first. He satisfied the law, which was the first. Why? That he may establish the second, which is a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace. "I came to do thy will, by the which will we are sanctified." We are made holy by the will of God through the offering of the body of Christ once. We are sanctified by the will of God, sanctified by the blood of Christ once. "And every high priest standeth daily ministering, offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down." He finished the work. He redeemed us. What does this mean? He paid the price. That's what he did. He paid the price. And he sat down, not just anywhere. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. "For by his one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." This is speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit. You that are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We just read that in 2 Thessalonians. He says that, "Beloved of the," he said, "we give thanks unto God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Listen. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You that believe on him, listen, your price of your curse has been paid in full. What do you owe? Surely I know this. I owe him everything I've got. You know what that pays for? Nothing. Oh, were it possible to give every moment of every minute of every thought of every affection of my heart to him. He deserves it. But I dare not trust any of that, if I could, as any part of my salvation. Why? Because that didn't pay anything. My redemption was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And what's the second part of this? Deliverance. Everyone who is redeemed must be delivered. Why? The justice of God demands it. If you were to be charged for a crime and someone come and pay the fine, but they didn't release you, would that be just? You know, everyone knows it's not just to do that. I like this when Christ said it this way. He said, other sheep I have of this fold, them I also must bring. Listen, God said he must do something. That's pretty important, isn't it? Why must he deliver us? Why? Because he redeemed us. Justice demands deliverance. Demands it. He has provided for us the righteousness of God, and he has provided redemption for us, and justice demands this. Listen what God said. Deliver him from going down to the pit. Why? I have found a ransom. Deliver him. So what's in the result of this? Everyone Christ redeemed will be blessed. Look back your text. We were cursed. We were redeemed by Christ's offering. And now what does he say? He said that. This is the reason he did it. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He did this so that he should call us to himself. I got an illustration of Gomer and Hosea. You remember, he bought her. Bought that prostitute. That's us. Christ bought me. And you remember what she did? She went a-whoring after her lovers. That's us by nature. He had bought me, but what was my life? My life was spent going after the things of this world, the lust of my flesh. And yet, like Hosea, Hosea just kept putting all of her provisions at her door every day. And then what God did for you? He provided for you all of your rebellious life. And then there was an appointed time where he said, that's enough. And remember what he started doing? He started taking away all that stuff. And then what he did to you? Things of this life had lost their luster. The sin that I so enjoyed became a thorn in my flesh. The God that I worshiped became nothing but vanity. I had no joy, no peace. I was cursed. But listen what Hosea did. This is because this is a picture of what God does for us to his blessed. He said, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Notice that. He didn't say, I'm going to yell at her, scream at her, I'm going to beat her. She deserved it. There's no doubt about it. She was a horrible woman. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to allure her to a very solitary place. And then I'm going to speak comfortably to her. God tells his preachers to say to his redeemed, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem and tell her this, her warfare is finished. For I have received double for all her sins. He has received double payment for all her sins. Therefore, you who are redeemed, you are blessed. I don't always feel blessed. Sometimes I still feel cursed. I feel the guilt. I feel the shame. But my feelings of this matter have nothing to do with it. I want to feel blessed. But whether I feel blessed or I'm not, that does not interfere with this. I am blessed. I'm blessed with the same blessing of Abraham. What is that? The righteousness of God, which is of faith. As Abraham believed God and it was counted to righteousness, verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed. Are blessed. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, was this blessing based on our works, our obedience to the law? Would our obedience to the law add to this blessing? No. No. We are blessed because we who were cursed have been redeemed from the curse. The price has been paid. All my sins. And I right now have the righteousness of God, which is of the faith of Jesus Christ. He merited it, he earned it, and yet by grace he has given it to me. It's mine. And nothing can take it from me. Name something that could take that from me. Now, if I had something to do with it, sure, it could be removed. I didn't have anything to do with it. He purposed it. He did it. He gave it. And he keeps it. Are you not blessed? May God help us to see that we are. I pray he bless this to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.